All right, 1 Kings chapter 2. So last week we saw, you know, tragically at the end of David's life, sort of a little more drama, a little more challenge, right? As his oldest remaining son tried to usurp the throne from King Solomon, who was God's choice and David's choice, and he went about it. You know, sometimes we can have what do they call that? Thick heads, right? Where we don't learn. And his brother Absalom had tried very similar ploy. In fact, the people marching in front of him, the same, you know, and it didn't work out for Absalom. But nevertheless, Adonijah tried that, and David had to deal with that, and he anointed King Solomon as his successor, as he had planned and as he had promised previously. It wasn't unknown to people, and we'll see, in fact, that Adonijah, we kind of wrapped up last week with him kind of humbling himself before David and making this out of sort of an emotional state, making this promise and this plea. And unfortunately, he's not going to stick with it, and it's going to cost him his life. And we talked a little bit about the error of letting our emotions get the best of us and making emotion-based decisions. And so today we're going to continue on, and we're going to see David literally on his deathbed and his final instructions to his son, who would be king. And David, you know, as I mentioned in my prayer, had certainly had his ups and he'd had his downs. He's had great victories. He's had great tragedy. And yet through it all, God calls him a man after his own heart. And that gives me a lot of comfort, right? Because David was far from a perfect man, right? But he was a repentant man. And we've talked at length about that, really seeing the contrast between David and Saul. And you know, perhaps David, and you'll see some themes, perhaps David recognized, like most fathers do, some perhaps weaknesses or things that his son might tend to struggle with. And so he's wanting to exhort him, right? No doubt David knew very well after 40 years on the throne some of the difficulties that he would face just as king, right? Even for the strongest person, there's going to be great challenges. And David experienced that. And so so the title of the message is called Passing the Baton. And we're gonna see some themes here, some principles that we can certainly apply to our life based on these wise words of King David. So we'll pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 2. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And before we move on, right, he's just talking about, right, the reality. I go the way of all the earth. In other words, everybody dies at some point in time, right? Animals, you know, this is just part of life, and it's just as much a part of life as being born and as, you know, going through school or work or whatever it is, right? I mean, everybody is going to come to a point at some point in time where we're going to go on and spend eternity, right, outside of this body. And we're going to see as we read on some things that David exhorts his son in, and one of the main thing is going to be his relationship with the Lord. And it's super important that even as David here is acknowledging this reality of the fact that death is going to come to all people, he's going to go on in verse 3 and say, keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways. Right? It's interesting. On his deathbed, the last words that he has to say of that, the priority is keeping his charge before the Lord, right? Living his life before the Lord, keeping his relationship with God above all things. He says, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimony, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, right? In other words, you want to have a blessed life, right? We see that word prosper, and you know, there's those who would try to turn that into a monetary thing, and God blesses hard work, and God is faithful to provide for us, but prosperity has much more to do with just finances, right? You want to have a blessed life, a full life, then we need to walk in the ways of the Lord, and God empowers us, enables us to do that, right? And he goes on, and he says, that he may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Moreover, and he'll get in, we'll move on there in a few minutes, but I want to spend a few minutes talking about these things that were important to David's heart as he's passing the baton on to his son Solomon, knowing the challenges that life would bring, knowing, of course, his own son and his character, and perhaps maybe some things that he's concerned that he might struggle with. And it's interesting to me that he charged Solomon as he acknowledges that he's going to die. And it's, as I mentioned, it's important for us to make sure that we're ready for that, right? Because we don't know when that's going to come, right? It's as I get older and I see, you know, whether it's accidents or just illness or what have you, and I, you know, more and more, I remember when I got like into my 40s, you start seeing, you know, more and more people that are your age, you know, and in the obituary or whatever. And then, you know, you get a little bit older and suddenly there's people even younger, right? And we have no promise of length of life. And so it's super important that we're prepared spiritually. You know, I like to watch on YouTube, there's a kind of a self-defense kind of guy, and he'll kind of review, video surveillance of various attempts at robberies or crime or what have you, and how people have defended themselves. And one thing I appreciate about him is he usually wraps up his YouTube videos talking about the important need to always be prepared to meet Jesus, right? And so he's very much, you know, be ready to defend yourself, take care of your family, and, we don't need to go earlier than necessary, but he'll often, because usually ends up, thankfully ends up bad for the bad guy, but he'll talk about the importance of making sure that you're ready to meet the Lord. And that's super important, and it's important for us to be ready, that we've come to that place where we've acknowledged that we're sinners, that we've asked God for forgiveness, and we've done what Jesus says there in the gospel, that, you know, turn from our sin, believe the good news, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So he says here in verse 2, be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. You know, I love this verse. You know, I think in the context of our current culture and the confusion, right, that is so prevalent in so many areas. You know, the Bible says very clearly that God made man and woman. He made them male and female, right? There's no in between. There's no question about that. And David, perhaps he thought Solomon, you know, he hadn't been through the battles that David had been through. He hadn't been through the fights that David had been through. Perhaps Solomon, maybe he thought Solomon was a little bit weak, right? Maybe he thought Solomon didn't understand. And so he was charging his son, be a man, be a man. And that's so important, I think. In our culture, there's sort of a, tragically, sort of a downer or a discouragement in terms of masculinity, when God has in fact created us to be men to be men, women to be women, right? And to own, right, the place in society, the place in our family, the place in our culture that God has called us to be, right? And David is charging his son, right, to prove yourself a man, be strong. I'm thankful that my dad raised me to be a man. I'm thankful for a wife that encourages me in that, and that we've together encouraged our sons in being men of God and honoring the Lord and, you know, using masculinity for what God intended it for, which is to be protectors, to be providers, right? To own the role that God has given us. You know, there's a couple books that I would really recommend. In fact, we have some for those who have young boys. Dr. James Dobson, right? A book called Bringing Up Boys, an upstanding read on raising men. Another one, I actually went through a course, and I'm very grateful for it, called Raising a Modern Day Knight. And I forget the author at the moment, but nevertheless, both outstanding reads and studies on masculinity and how important it is. You know, so often, certainly our culture diminishes the value of that, and admittedly, there's a lot of guys who take advantage of that, and that should never be, right? A man, you know, protects his family. A man protects his wife and cares for his wife, and is a contributor to society and to culture. And wives, it's important that we encourage that, right? Because it can be easy to almost emasculate, if you will, men in pursuit of what God has called them to do. And as I mentioned, I'm thankful for a wife who encourages me in being a man and makes me a better man, right? She's my better half. That's an understatement. But you know, our wives complete us, right? And so it's important, wives and moms, to encourage masculinity, as David says here. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, right? Not go put on dresses if you're feeling feminine today, right? He doesn't encourage that. He says, prove yourself a man. Why does he need to say that? Because let's face it, right? There's times we get scared. There's times that it's not easy. There's times that we have to step out, right? Courage is not having no fear, right? Right. The truth is, we're going to have fear. Courage is stepping out in the face of fear and doing what God has called us to. You know, and we don't so much, you know, most of us anyways, don't live, in a time where, I mean, things are unfortunately changing a bit, but, you know, we don't live as much as at some points in history in our own country or even and certainly some in countries today where our lives literally are threatened every day. I think we need to be prepared for that because it's obviously, we know very well and we see it. Even sitting in church, right? We need to be prepared. But in some cultures and in some times, I mean, people's lives were literally on the life every single day. And fortunately, we don't live in a time like that. But for men to be men and to be the folks who God has called us to be, he says, prove yourself a man. And then he goes on, as we read, keep charge of the Lord your God. And he encourages them in what is of the utmost importance, his relationship with God, right? Keep yourself in that place of God. Turn with me over to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. As we talked about, the importance of coming to that place in our life where we realize who we are. We went through Matthew chapter 5 last week, a bit and talked about the importance of really that humility before the Lord, right? Understanding our need for God, understanding our desperate place apart from him, being grieved by our sin, not because of the consequence of our sin, but because it grieves God, right? And in Titus chapter 2, pick it up in verse 11, we read here that for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, right? So soberly, right? Just that idea of being real, right? I mean, soberly obviously has some implications to our mind and not allowing our mind to be impacted by substances, right? But the idea there also is a seriousness to understanding kind of life and being real about it righteously, right? We know what that is, right? And so grateful that once we've come to that place and we're in Christ, we're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, fortunately, we understand that our position is righteous, right? God sees you as he sees Jesus, right? You're in Christ. And just like he spoke of Jesus on Jesus' baptism, he said, this is my beloved son. With him I am well pleased. When you've come to Christ, he sees you as he sees Jesus and he's well pleased with you. That's the grace of God and it changes everything for us, right? And so then there's the living it out, right? Where we grow, right? Our sanctification, where over time, right, if we're maturing in the Lord, we become more and more like Jesus. We are molded, we live more righteous lives and godly in the present age. And the cool thing about that is God would never encourage us or really direct us in anything that he hasn't equipped us by his Spirit to do, right? So it's important to understand, in the power of the Spirit of God, you have the ability, you have the power, as we step out, we've talked about, as we step out in faith, trusting the Lord, to do what he's called us to do. And so, looking, verse 13, for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That changes everything, right? When we get our eyes on Jesus, when we're looking forward to what God has for us, we're looking forward to see him face to face, right? You know, and just what a joy and awesome time that is going to be. But he gives us hope. Verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Right? And so, man, that's power packed there, right? He's redeemed us from every lawless deed. Mind-boggling, right? And who wouldn't come to Jesus, right, as a result of the promise that we have here and the position that we gain because of him? And he says then, in verse 15, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. And so this grace of God and what it means for us, we've come to that place that we've accepted Christ and we've given ourselves to him, that right standing. What a beautiful truth. Paul in, we'll jump with me real quick to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. In verse 24, Paul says, or excuse me, Luke says, but none of these things move me, right? He's talking about trouble. He's talking about tribulation. He's talking about difficulty. And we're open about that, right? We know there's difficulties in this life. But he says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race, right? David has finished his race, and he's exhorting his son Solomon in his race now, that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And the grace of God is, gospel means good news. That's what it means. You could interchange gospel with good news. And this is good news. The grace of God is good news, and it's life-changing news. And so back in our text, David charges Solomon, right, in his own walk with God and encourages him to be all that God has called him to be, right? And so our first point, right, as we look at these verses here is to take responsibility, right, as we realize all that God has done for us and the call he's put upon our life, to take responsibility for our walk with the Lord and embrace what he has for you and then pursue his way of life with passion, right? To take ownership. That's what David is saying. Prove yourself a man. Be engaged in your relationship with the Lord, right? Take ownership, take responsibility for it, and embrace it, right? Don't run from it. Embrace it. You're going to be king, Solomon. There's going to be difficulties, right? And whatever God has called you to, you know, in your home with your family, in your workplace, in church, in your the community activities, right? There's going to be challenges, but embrace what God has called you to and step out in faith and live according to his word by the power of God's Spirit in your life. Jump with me real quick over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Kind of a go-to passage, right? I mean, Romans, just a great, great book. I know I say that a lot, but about a lot of books. But so let's take a peek at this here. Paul says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, so your reasonable act of worship, our life lived out for him. Don't be conformed in verse 2 to this world, but be transformed. So we're not to be like the world around us. We're to be transformed by the power of God's Spirit, by the renewing of your mind. Of course, that's through his word, right? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. So, you know, as he's going to exhort us and encourage us, right? He says, But don't get puffed up, right, in these things and how God wants to use you. Don't be puffed up, but embrace it. Because he's empowered us. He says, verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, right? He's made us different. He's gifted us differently, right? And so embrace who we are. So we, being many, verse 5, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, right? And so we bless each other. We are a part of each other. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. If prophesy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Ministry, let us use it in our ministry. And he who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, go for it, right? Embrace it. Work hard at it. Whatever God has called you to do, embrace it. That's what David is charging Solomon with here. And then check this out, verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, right? Prefer others, put others first, right? You know, we don't need any help to try to build ourselves up or to try to get our own way, right? Our flesh, you know, we'll do that enough. But check this out, we'll reveal that again. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Check this out, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, right? David is encouraging Solomon in this, right? Own it, Solomon. Own what God has called you to. Step out in faith, right? You're called, Solomon, to be a king, to be a leader. It's not going to be easy. There's going to be challenges. He's going to go on, and David's going to try to help him with some of those challenges, mostly by having people executed. But we'll talk about that in a minute. But he's helping Solomon, right, and encouraging him to given who you are, right? And for us, given who we are in Christ, take ownership, take responsibility for our walk with the Lord and embrace what he has for us, right? He says, prove yourself a man and pursue a life lived for the Lord Jesus with commitment and with passion. It's interesting here. He's going to go on and he's going to encourage him then in some things that are interesting, right? And he's going to, you know, he might call some of this cleaning up things a little bit for his son. And he's going to encourage him, and this is wise for us in the next number of verses, about being wise about who he spends his time around, right? And we've talked a little bit about that. You know, as king, right, his life literally could depend upon good choices in that regard. So check this out. He goes on and he says in verse 5, moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me. And what he did to the two commanders of the armies in Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. You know, Joab was, I mean, in the big picture, he was a great general, right? And in the big picture, he was good to David, but there was a couple key points where you might say he was on the wrong side of the ball, right? You know, and David calls those out here. He reminds them of a couple times where, you know, he didn't really follow along with the game plan. And so he says, verse 6, therefore, do according to your wisdom and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. So no doubt, right, some people might say, well, man, he's telling him to kill Joab. Well, again, he's wanting to prepare his son for success. This guy had betrayed David a couple times, and so he's wisely telling him to not let his gray hair go down in peace. Verse 7, again, this is just kind of a common thing for kings, the new kings. They would kind of clean things up, right? We talked last week about how Solomon, if Adonijah had been allowed to be king, Solomon and his mom both would have been put to death, right? And so verse 7, though, so on one hand, you know, execute Joab. But on the other hand, verse 7, show kindness to the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. You remember those guys that kind of stepped up to the plate, right? And David never forgot that. They were good to him, right? They helped him. They encouraged him. And they did so, by the way, when the chips were down, right? It's easy to come alongside somebody when everything's great, right? But when the chips are down, things are difficult. And that's where you kind of find out who your friends are, right? And here, he reminds him of these two who were there for him. And so he once says, keep him close, right? He's let him eat at your table. That was a kind of, that was a special honor. And so keep these guys close. Get rid of Joab. Verse 8, you guys remember Shimei, right? And see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. And remember, he's the guy who was saying bad things to King David as he was leaving. And remember his, you know, we talked about this, David's right-hand guy said, shall I go remove his head? You know, kind of the loyal friend to him. And David said, no, not right now. Maybe God's speaking to me. Well, now David has had a little more time to reflect, right? And in fact, Shimei, when he came back in, he got on his face before the Lord, or before King David, and realized his life was in jeopardy, and made some commitments and promises. And so here, David says, he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do to him, but bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. So David, you know, no doubt understood. In fact, we'll see Solomon's going to cut him some slack, and he's going to betray that. And so he's going to end up really by his own doing being executed. But again, David, no doubt, has identified some maybe weak spots in the folks there that might be a threat to Solomon and his reign. And so he's helping Solomon clean some of that up. And so David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. So David has helped, you know, that's what he wants for his son, right, to have the kingdom firmly established. There's a lot of challenges just as a person, right, spiritually, and then there's even more challenges when this is the king, right? Many of us, you know, might have had leadership roles. You know, if you're a parent, you have a leadership role in the home. Maybe you've had leadership roles in your workplace or in various community organizations or what have you. That can be, there's challenges that are associated with that. But imagine being king, right? There's some significant challenges there, and King David is wanting to set his son up to have the best opportunity for success as possible. So he encourages him here to take responsibility for his walk with the Lord, right? Above all things, I'm going to die soon, David, or Solomon. Own your relationship with God. Keep that above all things, right? Because life is going to be difficult, right? And so pursue that life. Own it with commitment and with passion. And then verse 13, now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba. Remember Adonijah? We talked about him. He was the older brother of Solomon. He's the one who just last week, well, at least in our study last week, right? But just recently had tried to usurp the throne from Solomon while David was still alive. So he comes to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, do you come peaceably? Which is a reasonable question since he just tried to take the throne from her son, which would have meant her death. And he said, peaceably. Moreover, he said, I have something to say to you. And she said, say it. Then he said, you know that the kingdom was mine and all Israel. So that should just give her a little pause right there, because all Israel had set their expectations in me, obviously not, that I should reign. However, the kingdom has been turned over and has become my brother's, right? Check this out. For it was his from the Lord, right? Adonijah knew that. And he tried to usurp it anyways. And now he's going to Bathsheba, right? This is Solomon's mom. So keep in mind, the king's mom, who has obviously kind of a special place in his heart, and we'll see that in a minute. He's going to ask this favor. So let's check out what it is. Now I ask one petition of you. Do not deny me. And she said, say it. So that was smart. She didn't promise him, right? She just said, say what you want to say. And he said, please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag, the Shunammite, his wife. So Bathsheba said, very well. So, you know, she says, I'll speak to the king for you. So she does, you know, promise to go talk to the king. You know, she's no doubt understands kind of the way of things, but maybe not as in tune as David was, certainly, or as Solomon, we'll see, is. So Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her, and he bowed down to her, right? That's honorable, bowing down and sat on his throne and had a throne set for the king's mother. So she sat at his right hand. So she says, you know, he has her come in and he gives her a great place of honor, understandably. And then she said, I desire one small petition of you. So she didn't have quite the right perspective. We'll see in a minute, right? She didn't understand the magnitude of what Adonijah was asking for. And the king said to her, ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you. So she said, let Abishag the Shunammite to be given to Adonijah, your brother, as wife. So, and remember, Abishag was previously one of David's wives or concubines. And so King Solomon right away answers and says to his mother, now why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also. In other words, there would be implications in taking the former king's wife or concubine into your as wife. It would have meant certain things to some of the people. He says, for he is my older brother for him and for Abiathar, the priest, and for Joab, the son of Zeruiah. In other words, he's saying, ask for him the kingdom and for all these folks. And King Solomon in verse 23 swore by the Lord, saying, may God do to me and more also if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. In other words, Solomon, I mean, it would have been customary when, especially given what Adonijah had tried to do, right? It would have been absolutely customary and normal for him to have executed Adonijah already, but he gave him a chance, and we'll see that's kind of how he rolls, and he's going to do that with some others, at least give him a chance. But now he realizes what Adonijah is trying to pull. He's still trying to get his way, find his way into the hearts of the people, and demonstrate that he is the rightful king. That's what he's trying to get out here, and that's why Solomon reacts so strongly, saying, see if he hasn't spoken this word against his own life. Now, therefore, verse 24, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who has established a house for me, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon, sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and struck him down, and he died. So he executed this Adonijah, who was a threat to his life. And we see here in these verses, back in here in this passage, that a takeaway for us, Solomon, following his dad's exhortation, he deals decisively with this person that could have been a threat to his reign and a threat to what God had called him to do. And so what's the takeaway for us? The takeaway is this, our second point, be prepared, right? So first we take responsibility for our walk with the Lord, right? Embrace what God has for us and pursue it with commitment and with passion, right? Our life, wherever we're at, right? You know, whether we've, been in a great spot with the Lord or distant or somewhere in between, right? Start today, pursue with passion what God has for you, and learn here, it's important to be prepared to deal decisively with that which may destroy you, right? That's what he does, right? Adonijah is still trying to get his way to the throne, which would have meant his life, and so he deals decisively with that. And so what is it that can get in the way of us and our relationship with the Lord and us embracing what God has for us? One word, three letters, right? Sin, right? Sin can impact and distract us from our walk with the Lord. So it's so important, right, to be prepared to deal decisively with that. God has, one edict, one verdict for sin, and that is death, right? Put it to death. And so it may not be a blatant issue. It may not be, it might be something that's kind of subtle or easy to overlook, but when you realize it, deal with it, right? Don't put it off quickly. And jump with me over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We'll see. It's good to have, I guess, what you might call strategies, accountability. Don't put yourself in places where you might, tend to fall. Kind of the classic example of someone, is an alcoholic and they get saved, it's probably not a good idea to go hang out at the bar afterwards, right? you know, and just some of those things. Don't put ourselves in places where we might be prone to compromise. But it's not just about what we resist. We are to resist. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Right? And we do that by, you know, I know what God's word says, and I'm going to stand on God's word. I'm going to make decisions consistent with God's word. But it's also, jump with me in Galatians 5, pick it up in verse 16. It's also about, I would say, suggest more about what we're pursuing, or more, should I say, who we're pursuing. He says, verse 16, I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Anybody ever experienced that? And I don't want to. I don't want to go down this road, but I find myself going down this road, right? Well, walk in the Spirit. Pursue the things of God, right? But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And jump with me down to verse 22, and he gives us, right? The other verses, he goes through a lot of sin and things. And verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, right? We've talked about this before. I mean, some will argue that love is the fruit of the Spirit, right? In fact, Mark talked about that this morning, right? And others will say, well, this is all fruit. And those who argue that, well, love is the fruit and these flow out of that, you know, I'm sort of like, well, one way or the other, it's all fruit of the Spirit, right? Whether, you know, love certainly is listed first here. Love, right? Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? These are the evidence of God's Spirit in our lives, right? And he says, against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, right? We said God's edict for sin, for our flesh, is crucifixion. It's death. Put it to death, right? And put on Christ, as we read in Ephesians 4. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another. Right, so pursue the things of God. Jump with me while we have a minute here and over to Ephesians 4, just real quick, a couple pages, where he gives us some instructions on how to do this. Right, Ephesians 4, pick it up in verse 17. He says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness. But jump down to verse 20. But ye have not so learned Christ, if indeed ye have heard him, and have taught by him that the truth is in Jesus. Put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt to the deceitful lust. So put off those sinful desires. Put off, you know, sin out of our life. And do what? And then be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So put off our sinful fleshly nature, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And walk in that way. And so be prepared to deal decisively with sin. In Mark 1, we read when John was arrested, that Jesus went into Galilee and preached the God's good news, saying, the time promised by God has come at last. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. This is what David charges Solomon in, is follow the Lord, right? Follow the Lord. Don't follow your flesh, right? Maybe he had identified, maybe Solomon already seemed to have a little propensity to like the ladies, right? And we'll see, you know, no doubt he ended up with, what was it, 700 concubines and 300 wives. So David might have identified that he was going to have some challenges with these things. And he says, follow the Lord, stay close to the Lord. And then last but not least, as we back in our study, as we wrap up the last section, right, we've seen it's an important, he charges the son to take responsibility, own your walk with the Lord, embrace what he has for you, pursue God's way of life with commitment, with passion. Secondly, to be prepared to deal decisively with that which will destroy him, right? Adonijah, very practically and physically, in his case, in our case, sin will destroy us, or can destroy us, right, if we don't deal with it rightly. And then last but not least, and we'll see him kind of going and doing this, following the charge of his father, right? As much as you are able, number three, as much as you are able, remove threats to your walk from your life, right? And the threats, we're talking about sin, right? Remove as much as you're able, right? you know, we can't control the billboards, but we don't have to, you know, focus on them, right? Or the pop-up, whatever it is, right? We can't control everything, but as much as we can, remove the threats to your walk with the Lord. Remove sin from your life. And we'll see Solomon here as we pick it up in verse 26. He's very gracious, and it's good for us. We just read that, right? To be very gracious. But then he does deal decisively with these threats to his reign, to his walk. So verse 26, and to Abiathar the priest, he said, go to Anioth, your own fields, for you are deserving of death. But I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted. So Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. The news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah, right? We said he was often, he was overall, you know, a pretty good general. He was a good general, overall loyal to David, but he tended to make the wrong decision in a couple of key spots, right? And one of those had just been recently, had defected to Adonijah, though he had not defected to Absalom. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar, right? So kind of that sanctuary thing. King Solomon was told, which the Bible, the Old Testament clearly gives him the right to go in and pull them off, which he's going to in a minute. King Solomon was told, Joab has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. There he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go strike him down. So Benaniah went to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, thus says the king, come out. And he said, no, but I will die here. And Benaniah brought back word to the king saying, thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. Then the king said to him, okay, fine, right? You know, he's not going to come out. Then do what he said, go in and let him die there. And so the king said, do as he has said and strike him down and bury him, that you may take away from me and from the house of my father the innocent blood which Joab shed. So the Lord will return his blood on his head because he struck down two men more righteous and better than he and killed them with the sword, Abner the son of Ner, the commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, the commander of the army of Judah, though my father David did not know it. So we read through those stories when that occurred. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his descendants forever, but upon David and his descendants, upon his house and his throne, there shall be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck and killed him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. Then the king put Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, in his place over the army, and the king put Zadok the priest in the place of Abiathar. So Abiathar gets to live. Joab does not. Verse 36, then the king sent and called for Shimei. Remember Shimei, right? This is the guy who was throwing stuff at David and calling him all sorts of names. And then David was gracious when he came back into town. But apparently David saw some things that concerned him. He had told Solomon, then go ahead and don't let his head go down in peace. But he's gracious here. He says, he tells Shimei, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there and do not go out from there anymore. So in other words, you know, what is that, you know, and I was in a training the other day and they had me sitting right by the teacher. I'm like, is there a reason for this? You know, they say keep the good student, you know. Anyways, I won't get into that. Verse 37, he wants them close by is what I'm getting at. He keeps them close here. For it shall be on the day you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain you shall surely die. Your blood will be on your head. So build your house here, stay close by, and everything will be fine. Shimei said to the king, the saying is good, and my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Now it happened at the end of 3 years that two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Maacah, the king of Gath, and they told Shimei, saying, look, your slaves are in Gath. So Shimei, bad decision, he arose, saddled his donkey and went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves. And Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath. Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. Then the king said and called for Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die? And you said to me, the word I have heard is good. So in other words, he reminded him, you know, we agreed to this. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment the king gave you? And the king said moreover to Shimei, you know, as your heart acknowledges all the wickedness that you did to my father David, therefore the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and on the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiadiah, and went out and struck him down, and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. So they, you know, Solomon is removing threats, right? He's very gracious in the way he goes about it. He gives some people, you know, kind of a multitude of chances, which is wonderful. It's a good example of the grace of God, like he does for us. But at the end of the day, he eliminates these threats to his reign, and it's smart for us to remove threats to our walk with the Lord, that is sin, as much as we possibly can, to out of our lives. And so as we close, jump with me. I mentioned this during communion, but this is just such a beautiful passage. I want to close with Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, and that's loaded right there, beautiful, right? Justified, you know, someone said it means just as if it never happened, right? God sees us as pure, as fresh, as clean when we've placed our trust and our faith in Jesus. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, right? God is concerned with our character, and he changes us, not by changing on the outside, but giving us a new nature, radically, right? Transforming us, like we read in Romans 12:1, right? Transforms us, right, into a new person. And check this out, verse 5, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And I love that truth, right? God has done it. It's there. And so as we see this great lesson in David passing the baton to his son Solomon, encouraging him in above all things, keep your walk with the Lord right. Stay committed to the things of God. Own, right? In Solomon's case, he was a man. Own what God has called you to, right? And be passionate about it. Live for the Lord with commitment and passion. Be prepared to deal decisively with that which will destroy us. Too often we can be prone to flirt with sin, right? Oh, it's okay, a little bit whatever. But be decisive with anything that's going to get in the way in our relationship with the Lord, and remove those threats, right, from our life as much as possible. Remember this, God does not leave us to walk this out on our own, right? He said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you always. He fills us as we take these steps of faith, as we trust him, ask him daily to empower you, to strengthen you with his Spirit, and watch as you step out in faith the things that he does in your life. It's exciting. The Bible says, Jesus tells a story, right? If you know, you know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will the Lord give you this blessing, this gift, the power of God's Spirit in your life, if you ask him, if you trust him? And so, you know, as we walk through this life, and as we take heed to the things of God and the things that he wants for us, right? Remember that. Trust the Lord. Greg Laurie wrote a book many years ago called The Great Compromise, right, on this subject of removing sin from our lives, or threats to our walk with the Lord, right? And kind of the point of the book, in a very quick nutshell, is, you know, the great compromise is that first step, right? You know, nobody wakes up thinking, now I think I'm gonna destroy my life with meth today, you know, or I'm gonna become an alcoholic and ruin my family, right? It's one step at a time, generally, right? And it's kind of giving in, and then become comfortable and giving in, and, you know, more and more, and then we find ourselves, how did I get here? Just you know, the song by Petra says, you know, though you may have walked 10,000 steps away, don't you know it's just one step back? I come and just enjoy the presence of the King, enjoy the life with him, right? Do all we can to embrace and own. I don't know how much time is left, you know. All the signs would seem it's very short, right, before the Lord's return. And so whatever time that is, and maybe it's the rest of our life, which natural life, even if it's that, right, in the scheme of eternity, that's a vapor, right? So live it for the Lord wholeheartedly. Whatever God has for you, where he's placed you, and enjoy that. Amen? Let's stand and close together in prayer. If you need prayer for anything, I would love to pray with you or for you after service. And let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for King David and Solomon, Lord. And just above all, for your word, Jesus. And Lord, the great lessons for us as we study through your scriptures, God. Thank you for the power of your spirit in our lives. Thank you for the truth of your word changing us and transforming us, God. Would you empower us today as we step out, Lord, as we go forth from here, from the study and worship time together, and we really leave out into service, Lord, serving you in our day-to-day lives. Lord, would you just meet us there. Thank you that you do. Fill us afresh, Lord. We commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen.